Good morning. Glad you guys are here. Glad you're worshiping with us this morning. It's always a joy to be with our church family, have our reunion every week and catch up and encourage each other. That's why God tells us in his word to not stop meeting together. We need each other, even though we're messy, right? We're broken and we're messy, but we need to be together. We get to worship together, get to praise Jesus for what he did for us on the cross, and now we get to open his word, his truth, and study it and allow it to penetrate our hearts, convict us, encourage us, lead us to repentance, transform our hearts. So open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7. This morning we're going to be in verses 24 through 27. We are in the last 2 weeks of the Sermon on the Mount. Can you believe that? Last 2 weeks. We're coming to the end of this most incredible, awesome sermon from the lips of Jesus. So this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We are hearing at the end of this sermon the invitation of Christ to follow him. We've been given his teaching on what it means and what it looks like to walk the narrow road, and now he's inviting us to choose the narrow way that leads to life. And in this invitation near the end, as these last few verses we've been looking at, we've also seen some warnings from Christ, basically him saying, watch out, be careful, do not be deceived by false teachers and preachers that look and sound religious but are really ravenous wolves. But last Sunday we looked at something even a little more different, a little more difficult words of Christ, where he is warning the religious, and we could all fall under that category, he is warning the religious to not be deceived by themselves, giving us the warning that there is real danger in empty religious words. Those who say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and then for Christ to say, depart from me, I never knew you. In our culture, we might say things like, but Lord, Lord, I went to church. I wore the religious apparel. I listened to religious music. I went on mission trips. I went to youth camp. I went to VBS. So why would Jesus say to some, depart from me, I never knew you? The answer that Christ gave us last week was this: religious words are not enough if Christ is not truly the Lord of your life. Does that make sense? You can say a lot, you can look a lot, you can look religious from the outside, but if your life has not been changed by Jesus Christ, if Christ is not the Lord of your life, then we would stand before him and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Religious words mean nothing if your heart has not been changed by Christ. So this morning, as we continue in this conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, this morning Christ continues to expound on this warning. Christ continues to force us as people, religious, church-going people, he continues to force us to go below the surface and look at our hearts, look at our lives, as we see Christ's warning of the danger of empty hearts. Last week we saw the danger of empty words. This week we see the danger of empty hearts. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's read 24 through 27 together. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this sermon that you preached. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking our sin. Thank you for defeating death. Thank you for rising from the grave. Thank you for the path to salvation. Thank you for that narrow road that leads to life, Lord. Speak to us this morning through your word, through your truth, through your gospel, through the good news of the gospel. Help us to go below the surface. Help us to put away the distractions as much as we can and to really look deep within our hearts to see if you are the Lord of our lives, if our lives are truly built on the rock of Christ Jesus. We love you, and we are excited to dive into your truth. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. How many of you heard that passage before? Probably most of us. I would imagine many of us. I can still remember the old Sunday school room I was in at First Baptist Nakoma Park, just a few miles north of here, where I first heard that passage in my Sunday school classroom. I don't remember who the teacher was, but I can remember the passage. And I can remember the building that was about to fall down on us, hoping that the rains and the flood would not hit the old Sunday school building that we were meeting in, but yeah, I can still picture all those things as I listen to this story. And I think as a kid, I probably caught at least the basic truth of this passage, which is simply, the best thing that I can do is build my life on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. I can remember that simple basic truth. So for many of us that raised our hand, let us revisit that story, that imagery, this morning. But let us allow Christ's warning to cause us to go below even the surface, this just the simple truth of that passage. Let us go below the surface. Let us truly examine our hearts and our lives this morning. And let us ask the question, is my life really centered on Christ and his word? Because there's a difference. We saw that last week. We can look like religious people, right? You can put on all the stuff. You can go to church. You can have memberships. You can play the music. You can talk the talk. You can be a part of what's culturally religious. You can do all those things. But what really matters is below the surface. What's in the heart? Is your heart truly changed by Jesus? Has Christ saved you? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is your life centered on Christ and his word? So as we look at this story that Jesus gives us here, these two men. We can call them two men, we can call them two groups of people, but let's look at the similarities of these people, these two groups, these two men, and we'll look at the differences here in just a little bit. But we need to understand that the two men that Jesus talks about on the outside look very similar. If someone looked at both of them, they would see very similar people, and they might not even think that they're much different. So let's look at who these two groups are. Who these two builders are. And what we see is several similarities, and then we're going to see that there's one major radical difference below the surface. So what are the similarities? First of all, and these won't take that much time, but if you want to write these down, that's fine. First similarity is this. Both men, or both groups, had heard the good news of the gospel. They had both heard the truth. That's very important. If you're sitting in this room, you have heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. Both of these people that end up building their houses, both of them had heard the good news of the gospel. Jesus begins, we know this because he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. So both of these groups had heard the good news of the gospel. Both wise and foolish in this illustration knew the way to salvation. That was one similarity. The second similarity would be this. Both men, both groups of people built a house. They both decided to build a house. The wise man, the true follower of Jesus, builds his house on the truth of God's word, and the foolish man builds a house that he believes is okay. He believes it's going to be fine. But the main thing is, both of these people build houses. Okay, the third similarity is this. Both of these people build a house in the same general area, okay? How would I know that? It's because they both get hit by the storm, right? Okay, so they're at least close. They're in the same neighborhood, the same town. If we want to fill in the gaps in our culture, we could say this: both of these men looked very similar on the outside. Probably lived in the same town, maybe even went to the same church. Both had heard the gospel. The fourth similarity is that both of these men probably build very similar houses for this illustration. Maybe they went online, got similar blueprints, they both went to Lowe's, they bought the same materials, and on the outside, the structures looked similar and looked like the other houses in town. We see that in our own culture, right? You go to a neighborhood and where they're building houses, all the houses kind of look the same. They have a little bit of differences, you know, inside and little, you know, the structure, the different materials, but basically we have this look in our town of new houses being built. Both men build similar houses. Both men build them in the same general area. Both men built a house, and both men had heard the good news of the gospel. Why is this important for us? Christ is saying both of these groups, both of these people looked very similar. They were both religious. They had both heard the gospel. They probably both lived good moral lives. They were probably both good citizens of their town. They were probably both respected. If we want to go even deeper, maybe they both served in the same church. But below the surface, these men were very, very different. Let's look at the difference. The differences of these two men were not noticeable so much on the outside, but very radically different below the surface. How do we know that? Jesus tells us in this passage what the difference is. And the best way for us to understand the differences in these two men is the two statements that he makes, one in verse 24 and one in verse 26. Look at that passage with me. He tells us what the difference is. Verse 24, he says this: "Everyone then who hears the truth, here's the teaching of Jesus, here's the good news of the gospel, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." That's the key word here, or the key phrase: hearing God's word, hearing Jesus' truth, and then does something with them. Verse 26 is the difference. Very similar statement, but a key phrase that's different. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them." That is the key to us understanding what the difference is in these two men. The key difference in these two groups, in these two people below the surface, the key difference is their hearts. The difference is between obedience and disobedience. That's the key. Am I a believer? Has your heart been changed? Are you obeying the Lord, or are you disobeying the Lord? Now, remember last week we talked about the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about what it looked like to truly live for Jesus. And it's not that Christians that were perfect people. Has anyone sinned this week? I'm going to raise my hand. I'll start it off, okay? Okay, so yeah. Oh, the pastor said yes, so I guess I can. Yes, we have screwed up. We have messed up. We are broken. We get up and we fight and we try to put on the full armor of God. But remember last week, the believer is someone that their heart has been changed, and they have a new attitude, a new desire, a new purpose to do the will of the Father, to do what God asks. And then when we don't, we feel the conviction, we feel the guilt, we feel the repentance, and we go back and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the righteousness that you've given me. This is not who I am. I repent of this sin." But we have a desire, we have an attitude, we have a heart. We're not completely mature in all the fruits of the Spirit, but we are striving for that. The non-believer, the lost person, even though they might look religious on the outside, but deep down inside, they practice lawlessness, which means they are doing this, they are working at sin. And yeah, they might feel some convictions, feel some guilt, but over time their heart has been hardened and they feel numb, and they don't have any desire really to do the work and follow Christ's teaching. Practice lawlessness. Christ's followers, we have been given a new heart because of Jesus, right? Not because of anything we did so that we could boast about it, but because of what Christ did on the cross, we have been given a new heart, a new attitude, a new desire to do the will of the Father, which means to live for Christ on the narrow road that leads to life. The greatest difference between these two people, these two men, these two groups, is the fact that the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the what? The sand, okay? Those are the difference. But go back to those phrases that I just looked at in verse 24 and 26. The key difference is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is the person that is listening to God's word, his truth, hearing the words of Christ, and then following them. The foolish man who built his house upon the sand is hearing the words of mine and then not doing those things. House built on the rock, house built on the sand. Let's look at the word that Christ uses for rock. The Greek word for rock here is Petra. No, okay. That is maybe one of the greatest Christian rock bands of all time. Not the greatest. The greatest is Stryper. Can I get an amen somewhere? Thank you, Pat. Thank you. Okay. Anyway, that's my personal opinion. But now you know where Petra got its cool name, right? It means rock, okay? The word for Petra is rock, but it goes beyond that. It means solid. It means unweathered rock. For all you Minecraft fans, it means bedrock, okay? Bedrock. That's way down below the surface. It's rock below the surface. The wise man builds his house on the solid foundation of bedrock, whereas the foolish man built his house on the shifting, unstable sand. I like how one pastor put it. he said, the people that sold the foolish man his house, those realtors, those are like the false teachers. They're like, I got a great deal for you. Look at this house. Looks just like the other houses over here. Said it's like those realtors were those false prophets, and they were like the Pharisees whose teachings were just unstable. They were filled with this shifting sand. They were always changing. They were man's opinions. But the wise man, the wise person, builds their house on solid bedrock. And so, what is the rock? What is the rock? There we go. Thank you. Now we could. Give the easy answer, which is Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer, which nothing wrong with that. But yeah, it is the word of Jesus. It's the word of God, the truth of the gospel. Yes, Jesus. I build my house upon Jesus. Okay, the rock. But it goes even beyond that. It's the word of Christ. You're like, okay, Chris, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus says, everyone who hears the words of mine, okay? This is the rock. This is the truth. God, Jesus is truth. The truth of the gospel. Jesus says in this passage, whoever hears the words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Here's the thing, guys. Are you a true believer? A true believer builds their life on the word of God. The true believer, and I'm not saying the perfect person that has not sinned this week and hasn't sinned ever. I'm saying the true believer has a new heart, a new attitude, a new desire, a new purpose. And their desire is to build their life on the words of Christ and then follow those words. They read, they abide, they listen, they study the word of God. And then what do? They act upon them. They live them. They not only just talk about it and stay, they live it out. This should take our minds right to James 1:22, which says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Look at that, those last two words, deceiving yourselves. That sounds familiar? Does that sound like what we were talking about last week? Be doers of the word of God, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. True believers have a desire to do the will of the Father. They have a desire to hear his words and then live them, to do them. Yes, falling, struggling, fighting, but their desire is to do God's word. And again, there's a lot of church buildings filled with people that hear the truth, but then their lives don't look anything like what Christ is talking about out there. You want a convicting few words from Jesus? If you'll stop and listen to him, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's tough. I mean, imagine Jesus sitting down and having coffee with you, and just across from you at the coffee shop saying, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the truth that I've given you. I love you. That's why I gave these words to you. These words are life. These words are how to walk that narrow road that leads to life. But if you truly love me, you'll do what I've asked you to do. You'll keep my commandments. That's convicting, right? If you've ever had doubts, if you've ever said, I wonder if I'm truly a Christian, listen to this passage. 1 John 2:3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know Jesus, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see, all that's tied in. Hearing, living out his commandments, walking in the way that he walked. Now again, we hear those passages and we think of times we've messed up. You remember, the lost person is a worker of lawlessness. They have no desire to live for Jesus. They might look good on the outside, but below they're just whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside. They might know how to say all the words, but deep down they have no desire to live for Jesus, no desire to live out his commandments. They are workers of lawlessness. The true believer, it doesn't say that they're perfect. They are perfect in Christ. When God looks at us as believers, he sees the righteousness of Christ. A true believer has a new heart. They are a new creation. They have a new attitude. They desire to live. And when they fall, when they sin, they seek forgiveness. They've already been forgiven, but they've come back to the foot of the cross. They come back in a poverty of spirit and say, I'm so sorry, Lord. This is not who I am. Forgive me. The true believer is one who abides in him and then walks in the same way in which he walked. And this is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man, the true follower of Jesus, builds their life on the word of God. They hear the truth of God's word and then they act upon those words. They do the words. Be doers of the word. They live out those words. When we hear, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. If we truly live for Jesus, we want to rein in the stuff we talk about. But if we hear those words and then we're out there saying disgusting things and talking disgusting and putting down people and gossip, I mean, all those things, we have to ask ourselves, is really Christ in me? Because when I'm out here, I have no desire to do what he says. The true believer lives out those words. It doesn't mean we slip up or mess up, but when we do, we're like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm working so hard to not be this way. Think about when Paul writes to the church. He writes all those letters that we've gone through, many of them. What is his pattern of teaching? He talks like, here's doctrine, right? He starts off those letters. Here's the first half of those letters are usually just solid doctrinal teaching, the truth of who God is, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of all these things. And then the back half of those letters is like, okay, now here's how to go live it. I love that about Paul. It's like, it's not just about knowledge. It's about taking the truth of hearing God's word, hearing the truth, but then also to live it, to be doers of the word. Believers, we are to build our lives on the truth of God's word. Hear this very clearly. We are not to build our lives on the opinions of the world. Just, you can say, uh-huh. Yeah. Just stop and think about how much of the opinions of the world come into your life every day compared to the amount of God's word coming into your life every day. I gotta ask myself that. We've got to spend time here. We've got to know his truth. We've got to abide in him. We are to build our lives on this truth, not the opinions of the world. This means to abide in his word and then walk in his word. To obey, to hear, and then obey. What does this mean practically? Okay? You're like, okay, I hear you saying these things. I hear we're supposed to hear the truth of God's word, hear his words, and then do them. What does that mean? It means this. It means, okay, it means to build your marriage on the truth of God's word. If you want an awesome, fulfilling, not necessarily always perfect, but great, beautiful marriage, then build your marriage on the truth of God's word. If you want to be a better parent, then build your parenting on the truth of God's word. If you want to protect yourself in your dating life, then build your dating life on the truth of God's word. Listen to his commands and then put boundaries in your life based on his word. If you want to have better relationships and friendships, then base those and build those on the truth of God's word. Build your free time and your downtime and even your hobbies on the truth of God's word. It means to build your thought life on the truth of God's word. It means to build your work life and your work ethic on the truth of God's word. This is exactly what Christ has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Look back over those two chapters. Look back at his teaching. He started with these beautiful attitudes saying, this is what a true child of God looks like. They have a righteousness that far exceeds those of the Pharisees and the religious teachers. They have a heart change. And then Christ says, and now this is what it means to live it out. And he gives us teaching on lust and anger and worry and materialism and prayer and giving and et cetera and et cetera. Write this down or just stare at it. A life built on the rock is a life of obedience. A life built on the rock is a life of obedience. You can talk a lot of religion, but it means you got to go live it out. If you love to talk about God's word, that's a good thing. Then go live it out. It's been kind of a fad among preachers and teachers and religious to, I don't know, just talk a lot. Lately. Maybe that's always the way it's been. Hey, let's go to a coffee shop and let's just talk about religion. Let's talk about denominations and Arminianism and Reformation and Calvinism and talk and big books of theology. Like, okay, let's talk a little bit. Are you going to come to the VBS we're doing at the mobile home park next week? Nope, I got to go talk. Got to go drink some coffee and let my beard grow a little bit longer and talk some more and then blog about it and tweet about it. I love Benny's beard. He's very spiritual man. And then we talk some more. And hey, are you coming to men's Bible study this week? Because we got this and we're going to do a work project. Now I'm going to be doing some talking. I've met a lot of people like that. A life built on the rock is a life of obedience. It's living it out. It's, yes, knowledge and truth and understanding true doctrine. We need to know what truth is, and then we go live it out. This is the difference between those who say, Lord, Lord, and Christ says, I didn't know you. I don't know you. And this is the difference between those that he said, I do know you. I give you the right to be called children of God. The difference is a heart that does the will of the Father, does the truth of the word, a heart of obedience. The person that builds their house on the sand, you know what they're building their life on? They're building their life on human opinions. And human opinions change. They just constantly change. I mean, it's just from one week to the next what the world thinks about things. The foolish man builds their house on world attitudes. It's built on self. It's built on human accomplishments. It's built on self-righteousness. Look what I've done. The man that builds their house on sand built it the easiest way possible, the fastest way. They're building it on the easy, broad road that leads to destruction. The foolish man loves easy, the quickest way. It's like, get this house up fast. Give me the quickest way to get this house built. They listened to false wisdom from those false teaching realtors that sold them the land, sold them the place. They find the quickest way, and they're like, well, there's lots of this sand out here. No one's building here. Come on out here. The foolish man that built his house on the sand, they're filled with excuses when Christ demands obedience. They're filled with excuses when Christ demands obedience. But Lord, I don't have time to do this right now. That doesn't fit in my schedule. But here's the truth, and here's what we need to hear. The true test is coming. The true test of our lives, our houses, is coming. The rains will come. The floods will come. The wind will come. What does that represent? What Jesus is talking about here is the final judgment of God. Now, I understand we face storms of life. We all do. And yes, if you're a true believer, you get through those storms better and stronger, and you have the peace and all those things. I mean, I get that imagery. But what Christ is talking about ultimately here is that the final test is coming. The final judgment. The storm here is that ultimate test that the house of every person's going to face at the day of judgment. We're going to face Christ's judgment. And I think about it's like the experience God's people faced in Egypt. As the angel of death, they knew the angel of death was coming through the city, and those who had the blood sprinkled on their homes, they experienced the peace of the angel of death passing right over their house because they were his. They were God's. Those who have built their house on the rock of Christ Jesus experience this as the storm, as that final test comes. The final judgment of God, that storm, the rains, the winds, it's coming and it's beating on their house, but it's almost as if it just passes right over. Their house stands because you are Christ's child. The man who thought he was okay, never built his house on the Word of God, never built his house on Jesus Christ, their house is utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. I like how Jesus says, and it fell, and great was the fall. It wasn't just like, yeah, the house fell down. No, and great was the fall, because this is it. This is the test of our lives. I mean, we live in Oklahoma. We know what tornado season is. We know what storms are, right? Other people in other states, they talk about storms, but we know what storms are. We know the anxiety that comes because our newscasters love to bring the anxiety to our lives. And we sit at the edge of our couches or beds looking at the map and judging where the winds are coming and trying to predict. And we have our maps and our plans, like when do we actually leave and go down the street to find someone that has an actual shelter that we can get into. I got a great story about that, but I'm not going to talk about that one. But we scramble to find shelter that is solid, underground, designed to withstand the storm. The truth is this. Our houses, our lives, our hearts are all going to be tested one day. And those who have built their house on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word will be delivered from God's judgment. Will be delivered from God's judgment. Okay, whew. That's a big deal. That is a big, big deal in our lives. If you know Jesus, your house is not going to fall. Your house is not going to fall. But those who have built their house on the sand, their house will fall, and great will be its fall. And I really believe this is about, again, this is about true conversion. I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, you said you did these things in my name, but I don't know you. These religious empty words don't do anything. Yeah, you built the same house. You built the same house in the same neighborhood. You might go to the same church. You look the same, but it really doesn't matter. It's about life change. It's about true conversion. It's about true heart change. It's about hearing God's word and then doing his word and having an attitude and desire to do it. I think back at these years of ministry that I've been in the ministry, and I've been taking students to youth camp for 30 years. I've grown up in the Baptist church my entire life. I've been a part of countless revivals. Those things on the
web.
Did I say Siri? Sorry. Countless revivals where they, you know, we put a calendar on a week and we're like, hey, we're going to have a revival. I've seen it. And don't get me wrong. I love to see people walking down an aisle to be saved. I love that. That's a great, I mean, yeah, that gives me chills and goosebumps, and I get excited. I love to see kids going down front at Falls Creek and at different youth camps. It's exciting to see that. But here's the question that I've always had and I've always struggled with as someone that works in the church. Where are those people after the camp? Where are those students? Where are those countless people that walk down at the revival? Where are they 2 weeks later? In youth ministry, we like all these kids would come to camp and go down and be saved and then rededicate their lives. And then when we get back, only about five of those kids, the 30 that went down, I ever saw again until the next year for the 10th time. True conversion. I believe it comes down to true lordship, salvation, conversion of the heart. And I think many have deceived themselves or have been deceived into thinking that they are truly saved when there's no evidence of a heart change. The evidence is living it out, living out the word, right? The test is, what is your house built on? Is it built on the rock, on God's word? Are you a doer of God's word? Are you living a life of obedience? Or is your house built on the sand? The storm is coming. The storm will come. Will your house survive the storm? Or will it be utterly destroyed? The good news is Jesus saves. The good news is you can be saved today. You can stop pretending. You can be saved today. If you know you need a Savior, do not wait another minute. If Christ is convicting your heart and you are realizing that you have been playing a game for a long time and you need Christ, then be saved. If you have been lost and been searching and just like you know Christ is calling you, then do not wait another minute. Come to Christ. If you've been in the church for a long time and you look religious on the outside, but you know out there you are a worker of lawlessness constantly with no conviction, no really heart desire to live for Jesus. But deep down inside, you are feeling that conviction. You are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait and do not worry about what other people think here. Don't do it. If you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is showing you some areas that you are struggling in, that you are fighting in, hidden sins, areas that you know, you're not building maybe your marriage on the truth of God's word or your thought life or this thing over here. You know you're a believer and you desire to live for Christ. Will you repent? Will you repent? Come to Christ in a poverty of spirit, that first beautiful attitude that he tells us as what it looks like to be a child of God, to constantly come back on our knees. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for Jesus for providing the way to be protected from the storm, the judgment of God? He provided a way. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way, but it is a way to salvation, a way to life. That is grace. That is mercy. That is love. And that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen. 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 Drove to the auto mechanic again this week, and it was just, I had to do two oil changes, and so I was sitting there Tuesday morning, so I always take my laptop and stuff, and I was driving Tuesday, and God reminded, he's like, Chris, you forgot to pray yesterday intentionally about being used to tell someone about Jesus. I was like, oh, you're right. I was like, please, Lord, give me an opportunity to share you with someone. Trying to be intentional, just like I'm encouraging all of us to. So on the way to the auto shop, get to the auto shop, walk in the door. Hey, Chris, we love you. You know, come in. Give him my keys, sit down, pull out my laptop. A man sitting next to me, pull out the laptop. I'm dressed like I'm always dressed. I'm not in a suit, don't have a collar. Pull open the laptop, and I hear, what are you, some kind of priest or something? I'm like, what? It's like, no, I'm a pastor. He's like, well, what are you working on? My sermon? He's like, well, tell me about it. I'm like, see, I'm telling you guys, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to have a seminary degree or anything. Just show up and say, God, do the work. So we talked, and I was telling him about these two men and the houses and all those things and Christ being the only way to salvation. What is funny is there was a lady sitting on the other couch, and we were the only three in there, and she was just like, amen, amen. I mean, literally, I was like, this lady's giving me more amens than my own church ever gives me. And she was just back there, amen, amen, preaching. Anyway, he left, and I stood up, and he gave me a big hug. He's like, I know it's COVID, but I don't care. I'm giving you a hug. He's like, it's fine. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? He's provided a way to salvation, and there are people searching. There are people hungry. Are you going to be, if you're a believer, are you going to be able to, are you building your house on the rock so that you can share that with other people? Or are you like this man who's like, tell me about it. Just tell me about it. I'm really sick of religion, but tell me about it. Tell me of the truth. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. Thank you for the rock. God, help us. Help us as Christians to build our house on the truth of your word and then do the word to live it out. And God, I pray for anyone that you are calling to be saved, that they would not wait, that they would be saved today, that they would call in the name of the Lord and be saved. God, we love you, and we worship you, and we thank you, and we want to do that right now. Praise you for who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray.